This morning I'm speaking on mind games. Mind games. So there's heaps of aspects of our lives and our minds and everything that contributes to this. And mind games, this is only a tiny wee part of it. But let's just move into it and you'll get it as we go. So we all have senses. We have five key senses that make us tick. We can see, we can hear, we touch, we smell, and we taste. There are five basic senses that we use pretty much every day in the way that we live and what we do. And our senses take something that we're experiencing and they often align it to a meaning or association that we have previously built on that sense, or we will build new things in relation to it. So we might hear something or see something that will either build a new opinion or build on an old opinion. So for instance, Christmas music, what we hear has an influence on us. Christmas music is, thanks guys, there's been scientific research released that actually says that Christmas music can have adverse effects on people. The reason being, if you've ever worked in sales, like in a mall at Christmas time, I can testify to that. It actually just gets on your nerves after a while, and it will have an adverse effect on you. The words we hear and the words we use, there's some words I'm going to list, and as I say them, they'll conjure up things that you feel or think or things that you'll see in your head. Congeal, moist, dollop. I like that one, dollop. You can just say it and it sounds like a dollop. Pus, mucus. See, yeah, it's getting a reaction. Because immediately your senses in relation to those words are recognising things. You're understanding. I mean, they are gross words anyway. They are some of the grosser words in life. But they are things that we recognise and we have meaning and association attached to those things. What we see and what we experience has things attached to it. So the other day I walked into my mother-in-law, so Lawrence's mum is staying with us and her caravan is parked in our driveway at the moment. And I thought, I'll let it air out for a while because it had been shut up for a few days. I opened the door, hooked it back, and I was like, oh, I'll just go in. And I walked in and I sat down and I was just like, and I just had this overwhelming sense of, oh, because when I was a kid, my parents had a caravan. And for me, caravans meant going on a holiday. For me, caravan meant having a friend sleep over and we'd sleep in the caravan in the backyard. It had all these pleasant memories associated with it because I walked into the caravan and what I saw and was experiencing was really familiar. And it just brought up all these memories. There's other things that we see and they trigger different reactions in us. So let's try this one. Okay, so it's not working today. Can I just have the next picture, please? Yeah. Okay, so when you see that picture, some of what you will think funny and some of you will think annoying. Are there any of you that think annoying? Yep, yeah. Yep, there you go, point made. And any of you that think funny? Yeah, obviously, yep. And my daughter and I are definitely, I'm the annoying and she's the funny. It's just the thing that he is known for as an actor, it's just like he can be annoyingly funny even sometimes. We have an association with what we're seeing right then. There's other things that we see, like the other day I watched a clip about 50,000 Yemenis children that will die of starvation in a short frame of time. And as I watched it, I just cried because it's not okay. It's not okay that this little person who was only 18 months old was that sick and it was because of malnutrition. That's not okay. So things that we see bring up all kinds of different thoughts and emotions and they stir things up inside us. What we smell is known as one of the greatest things. It brings up a great variety of emotions within us. There'll be pleasant smells, there'll be unpleasant smells, and they'll conjure up different reactions within you or different memories according to those smells. Yeah, thanks. Here's a visual brain teaser for you. Is the little one in the middle a circle? You don't have to answer out loud. Let's just have a look at it. The notes underneath this brain teaser say, sometimes extraneous information around your target can distort your view. Try covering the lines with a piece of card to remove some of the interfering information. Okay, I don't want you all to get up with a piece of card and try and cover the screen because that won't work. Malcolm's got it sorted. He's like isolating it out. I found last night if I looked at it on a different angle, I could actually see, yes, it is actually a circle. The small one is actually a circle. It's just all of the lines, the way that they're put out from the centre like that, make the small one appear like it's like a weird kind of squashed circle shape rather than a pure circle. That happens within us and within the world as well. The enemy tries to distract us. He tries to distort the reality around us. He uses weapons of mass distraction. So that's actually a book that somebody told me about a long time ago, so I'm stealing that statement. I fully acknowledge that. And I haven't read the book, so I can't tell you anything about it. But for me, the title stuck in my brain because it's so true and appropriate. Weapons of mass distraction. All of those lines are a mass distraction to distract you from what the reality actually is. The enemy comes into us, into our lives and surrounds us or comes at us in different angles and tries to distract us. He uses weapons of mass distraction to try and lure us away or to try and change our perception of something because that's what he wants to do, whereas God has other stuff for us. Our perception, so he tries to throw our perception of things off, but also in life, just because we're human, sometimes we see things that we expect to see. Our bias, our training, our experiences, they all dictate what we compute when we see something. Here's a really basic example of that. The next picture, thanks. So I sat down at my laptop and I noticed somebody had put a very old pen, I don't know where it had been found, sitting on my laptop. And I was like, oh, Philippa Kirby, look at that, it's engraved pen. Does it say Philippa Kirby? No. But my brain is so used to saying Philippa Kirby, to seeing Philippa Kirby. I've been married almost as long, and I've been Philippa Kirby almost as long as I was Philippa Cash before I got married. 20 years next year. Yeah. I love my husband. But what happened was I saw that pen that was a gift from my grandmother when I was quite young, and it was a bit of a significant thing, and it had been engraved with my name. And that name obviously isn't my name anymore. I've changed to Philippa Kirby. But I still, with my brain, when I sat down and saw it there, I saw Philippa Kirby, and I had to do a double take before I realised, actually, no, that's Philippa Cash. That's my old name, not my new name. We see what we expect, both naturally and spiritually. Kids are often more perceptive than adults when it comes to seeing things. So I've got a couple of stories in relation to that. I don't know where these stories, well, this first one, I can't remember where I heard it. And I apologise if somebody ever hears me tell this and it's not completely true, because I am obviously paraphrasing, retelling a story I've heard. But there was this little girl who was looking out of her bedroom window, and it was in a two-storey house, and she looked out over her neighbour's house and she saw a giant centurion angel literally standing over the house. this isn't something a little girl would conjure up. She went running downstairs to her parents and she was like, I saw this giant centurion and he was standing over the neighbor's house. And they were like, wow, that's pretty amazing. And then it came to pass that the neighbor who was away came home and they told the neighbor, hey, while you were away, our daughter saw this giant centurion angel standing over your house. Both these families were believers in Jesus. The neighbor said, oh my goodness, I had to leave in a hurry. I had to go away in a hurry. We don't live in a really safe area. I was worried about the safety of my house while I was gone, and I just prayed that God would guard over it while I was away. That little girl knew nothing of that woman's prayer, but she was perceptive as to God answering that prayer at that time. That is awesome. It's awesome. And if you don't think it's awesome, then just... this other story I read recently out of this incredible book called Adventures in God by John. It's stories from John G. Lake's ministry. And as soon as I read this story, I just burst into tears because for me, this is what God wants to do. So again, I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm not going to read it from the book. But what happened, and so John G. Lake, if you don't know anything about him, lived from 1870 to 1935. So let's just, for argument's sake, guess, because the story isn't dated. Let's just say it was in 1900, just because it's a date. So it gives you an idea. It wasn't last year, it was 1900-ish. So there's this woman who is completely blind. She has six children and her husband walks out, leaves her and her six children completely abandoned. And she is just sitting there going, God, what am I going to do? Because in that day, they would have just starved to death. This is 1900-ish we're talking about. They would have had nothing. So as she was sitting on the deck, out on the porch of the house, she was sitting praying and her children were with her. Now she is blind. She's sitting there praying and asking Jesus to help her. The kids, the six kids around her, start freaking out. And they start going, oh my gosh, mum, there's a man walking up the path. Mum, he's got blood all over his hands. Mum. And they were so scared, they ran into the house to hide. One of the kids looked out the window, and it's still going to make me cry. One of the kids looked out the window just to see their mum. And at the time they looked out, this man with blood on his hands, Jesus, he was placing his hands over her eyes and she regained her sight. He was calling out, the child inside the house was going, Mum, his hands are on your eyes. Mum, he's putting his hands on your eyes. And that was the moment she regained her sight. So this is just a story of a normal woman at, well, not normal, she was blind. That would have been hard. Of a woman at home crying out to Jesus in her time of need, and he directly met her need and her children saw it because they have that perception ability. They can see things we can't necessarily see. Jesus has called us to live abundantly in him. I think about that woman and she's blind. Can we live without all our senses? So I typed it into old Google. Can we be alive without our senses? And the answers, I'll read them, that generalized, that came out, essentially was if you're in a vegetative state, you're alive, but without your senses functioning. people have tried to minimize, this is another quote, people who have tried to minimize their senses report that after a while they begin to hallucinate and lose all sense of time. And another quote, the brain is shaped by sensor input and doesn't learn much or function well without it. That immediately made me think of pictures and stories of the Romanian orphans that were just, you know, they may have been harmed or just left. They were plonked in a cot. They didn't have the facilities to be properly cared for. And so as they grew older, they were they had minimal touch, they had minimal input. They were actually scarred. They were scarred emotionally, and they also became scarred physically because of the lack of sensory input and contact that they'd had, because they were just looked after in their cot. It was function only. In your cot, feed. In your cot, nappy. In your cot. There was no love. There was no interaction. It was all just... When we live without our senses, we could live without some senses. I mean, obviously people live that are deaf, people live that are blind. If we don't have our sense of smell, or you maybe have a lesser sense of smell to other people, for instance, I have a very sensitive sense of smell and my husband really does not, which meant I normally change the nappies. It's true. If you smell milk when it's past its date, some people can smell that it's off, some people can't. If we didn't have our sense of taste, everything would be bland and boring to a foodie. That would be like torture. Katie was actually told when she had her ear operation that one of the side effects or possible things that could happen if something went wrong with the operation was that she could lose the sense of taste on the taste buds down that side of her tongue. And I was like, oh my goodness. And the specialist actually said, well, you know, they have to warn people of that, because if you are wanting to be a chef, or if they are actually a chef and they're having that operation, it could actually impact on their future job, or it could impact on their current job just by losing some of your sense of taste. If we live without our sense of touch is actually really important. We are able to tell if there's heat or if there's pain through our sense of touch. And if we didn't have that sense of touch, then we would be burning ourselves constantly. You know, when you touch a hot pot, your instant reflex is to pull away if it's too hot. That's actually a reflex action. It happens before your brain has time to kick in and do something about it. That's how important our sense of touch is, because it saves us from getting severely burnt every time we touch something that's hot. We can live without some senses, but in most circumstances it's not helpful. John, if we can have the next slide. John 3, verses 1 to 6. So the story of Nicodemus, just for time, I'll just jump down. For no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him, Jesus replied. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The NLT says humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Our senses are ignited in the Spirit. We can use our senses in the spiritual realm. We can see His power at work. We can hear His voice. We can smell. There are actually documented people saying that they have smelt the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 says that our lives, that we're an aroma in the way that we live, and that generosity is a fragrant offering. We can touch, we can feel His presence, we can taste. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So I guess my question this morning is, why do we try to live without our spiritual senses switched on? If it's that dramatic, and if it impacts our lives that much to not have our normal flesh senses functioning, then how much more does it impact our spiritual lives when we haven't turned on our spirit, when we haven't asked Jesus to ignite our spirit, when we haven't asked the Holy Spirit to make us alive so that we can be in spirit, not just in flesh? Are we living with maybe just 4 spiritual senses functioning? Are we living with some things turned on, some things turned off? Are we walking blind? Are we singing deaf? Are we eating bland? Are we insensitive to pain? Or are we unaware or uncaring of the aroma we're letting off? Psalm 34. Oh, no. Okay. So the colours that I have chosen have not worked well on the screen. I won't read the whole thing. Psalm 34 is amazing. Go home and read it sometime. But essentially, all through Psalm 34, David is pouring out his heart to God and he's talking about his senses. I'll just list them for the sake of speed. He talks about, let us speak, let us boast, let us tell that he answered me. The Lord listened, I called to him. Those are all things that relate to hearing. I look to him, I see him, he sees me, I see the eyes of the Lord watching over me. They're all in relation to seeing. Listen, his ears are open, the Lord hears. Whoops, those are more hearing ones, sorry. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The Lord protects us, we can find our refuge in him. Those are all things that relate to touch and to closeness. Because if you're truly close to somebody, you touch. And taste. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys. Oops. Yep, go back to the other one. Verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We were talking about blessing this morning, seeing his blessings. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Can we have the next picture, please? So, Hayley is an amazing baker. This picture of a custard square makes me think of Hayley. Hayley collects the Chelsea Winter cookbooks and then works her way through the recipes. And if you happen to be near their house at a time when she's been trying out some of these amazing recipes, you are a blessed person. These custard squares are flipping awesome. They really are. When you look at that picture, and obviously you have to like custard squares to feel this, but when you look at that picture, you think, that looks good. Yeah, that looks good. But if I was actually to pull out some of Hayley's custard squares and pass them round and you got to taste them, that's a whole new dimension of taste and see. Yeah. It is one thing to look and see. It is another thing completely to taste and see. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. We don't just look and say, yep, he's good. But instead we can taste it. We can experience the fullness. We can taste and see that he is good. our senses can dull with age. And I guess, you know, it's like God, it doesn't have to be the case in the spirit realm. As we get older in our Christian walks, we don't have to allow our senses to be dulled. We don't have to allow our spiritual senses to be dulled. We can build and refine our spiritual senses. As Lawrence said last week, our sense of purpose helps us define the right voice. Define your sense of purpose. If you can't figure out your purpose, figure out your passion. If we're going to taste and see that he is good, we actually have to build a hunger. You actually have to build a hunger for what you see, that you actually want to go out and grab it and get it, not just keep looking at it, but you actually just want to say, actually, I really want to taste that. And for all of you that love custard squares now, you're going to go to the bakery on the way home and buy one. The power of suggestion. If we see what we're expecting in the natural, like the way I did with my pen, then let's start expecting to see in the spiritual, to see in the supernatural. Let's actually start expecting to taste, expecting. Because when we start expecting, that builds the hunger, it builds the desire, it builds within ourselves what we need to keep building up and drawing closer to God. Allow our passion for Jesus to rise, stir up our desire for God, stir up our hunger. If you're hungry, you have to feed hunger. I build my faith by reading books like that, John G. Lake, Adventures in God. It's full of little testimonies because it builds a hunger in me. It builds a desire in me. I don't only want to look and see miracles. I want to experience them. And I have, but I'm not satisfied. I want to see more. I'm not satisfied that my friend's babies died. I'm not satisfied that I have friends that have lost unborn children. I am not satisfied that people have to suffer with hearing problems. I am not satisfied that people have to suffer with back problems. I actually want to see something change. There is a hunger within me to see. There is a hunger within me to experience. There is a hunger within me to taste and see. Not just to know the goodness of God, but to experience it. To really experience it. We can hear him. We can prophesy. We can speak life. We can speak blessing. We can be a fragrant offering. And every time we're generous, that is a fragrant offering. We can see his glory and his power. We can desire to see him move. And when he does, let's tell about it, like Johanna did. Because there is power in a testimony. The power of prophecy is in testimony. When we believe because somebody else is testifying, that person can then grab hold of what that person's testifying about and say, actually, I want that for me. And you can take hold of it. We can touch God. We can draw close to him, to his presence, so that you can feel him and be aware of him being close. There are times when I might be struggling or things that I'm facing, and I just say, Jesus, where are you at the moment? Because he's my friend that is closer than a brother. And there are times when I've seen him holding my hand. I just close my eyes and I ask him. He's holding my hand. There are times when he's hugging me. There are times when I'm lying my head onto his shoulder. There are times when he's standing behind me with his hands on my back, like, I've got your back. I I ask him and I'm aware of him being close. My spiritual sense of touch is heightened because I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm desiring to experience. I can taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't just want to say it. I want to experience it. So why do we do that? Can I just have that next picture up? The picture, thanks. Why do we need to heighten our spiritual senses? It's so that the mind games don't get the better of us. It's so that as we heighten our spiritual senses, as we allow the Holy Spirit to infill us and to become spirit in every sense of ourselves, that we remove all the interfering information, all of the mass distractions are removed. We reduce the noise that doesn't belong and we learn how to stand. Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, verses 6 to 10, I won't read the whole thing, I'll just read you the key pieces. It says, stand firm against the enemy's strategies. The fight is not against flesh and blood, but the evil spiritual world. That's my paraphrase of that. Stand firm against the enemy's strategies because the fight is not against flesh and blood. The distractions, the things that come against us, it's not flesh and blood. But instead, it's the spiritual world that would try and onslaught against us. And when our senses are switched on in the spiritual realm, we're more aware and we can recognize what doesn't belong. A long time ago, I heard a Kate Judson teaching, brilliant teacher, especially in the areas of prayer and stuff, but she was talking about partnering with things. And this is something that I have learned to make a part of my everyday life. And it's using the senses when you do this. So you might walk into a place and you might be feeling insecure, or suddenly insecurity might start to kind of get into your head and play mind games with you, or you might be somewhere and you suddenly start feeling judged. You might start feeling condemned, or you might be somewhere and you're feeling some other kind of onslaught coming against you. Things in your head, things that go on in your mind, nobody else will ever know about them, but they're there because we're human, and if we're honest, we'll acknowledge that they happen. So for argument's sake, let's say it's condemnation. If I suddenly start to feel condemned or judged, I think, actually, no. Whether they are or whether they aren't condemning or judging me, they have no right. There's one. So that's me putting up a boundary and saying, okay. The next thing I then need to do is say, I see you, condemnation. I do not partner with you. I send you back to where you came from. And then start declaring who you are. I am a child of God. I walk free because of him. There is no longer any condemnation for those who stand in Christ Jesus. It's about standing up. If we use our spiritual senses, we become aware of those things and we can actually stand against them. And the mind games don't have to continue. All of the distractions that come in to try and pull us down from who we are in God don't have to be there anymore, because we can stand up against the enemy's strategies, because the fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual realm. I see you. I do not partner with you. I send you back to where you came from, and I am, and then continue from there. That is one of the most helpful four sentences you could learn in your entire life. Write it down. I'm being bossy. The things that I have grown in since I have learnt to apply that in my mind is huge. The mind games have less of a hold over me now because I have learnt to stand. I have learnt to fight. And it's not me that's fighting. It's God. And I can stand in Him because He's got my back. I'm no longer trying to overcome it by myself because He's the one that overcomes it. I just need to stand up against it. There's a, can't currently remember the artist's name. Let faith arise, open my eyes, I lift my hands to believe again. I love that song. Sometimes I just sing the words of it that I can remember. Let faith arise. Stir up faith within me, God. Open my eyes. I lift my hands to believe again. There are so many circumstances in my life when faith has tried to be crushed, when faith has tried to be squashed. But I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say no. I lift my eyes, I lift my hands, I open my eyes. I respond in the spiritual and the physical realm. I use my senses to connect with God. I allow my faith to rise again. This John G. Lake quote. And though we are receiving the drippings and our hearts are being warmed under the impulse of the Spirit, the day is not far distant when the flame of God will catch the soul of mankind and the church of the last day will close this era with a place of divine glory excelling that of the early church. When the flame of God will catch the soul of mankind and the church of the latter day will close this era with a place of divine glory excelling that of the early church. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, that is no small feat. But may that day come soon. God, ignite our senses in the spiritual realm. May your Holy Spirit fall on us that we would experience afresh our senses ignited in the Spirit. That we would see, hear, touch, smell, taste the goodness of you, the glory of you. May the eyes of our spirits be opened. May our spirits turn on and may we be tuned to you. Heavenly Father, I ask that if there is anybody here this morning that desires to see your Spirit move in a greater way in their life, that you would impact their hearts and their lives, that you would just touch them beyond their comprehension, that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, or imagine. So if somebody is asking and imagining, you can do beyond that. So God, I declare for people this morning that there is going to be a breakthrough in the spiritual realm. There is going to be something new that will take place, that we will not only see the drippings, but instead we will see the flame of God flow across this church and across Kapiti and across the nation and into the nations. That we won't just be a people who sit and are content and just get on with our lives, but instead we would want more because you have given us more. God, let us be people who seek you with every part of our being, people who hunger after you because we want to taste and see that you are good. We don't just want to see it. We don't just want to look at it, but instead we want to experience it. God, cause a rising in the Spirit, I pray. Let faith arise. Open our eyes and let us lift our hands to believe again.